As Jesus was up on Golgotha, going through the crucifixion process with Roman soldiers nailing him to the cross and the Jewish people standing around who had encouraged exactly this to be happening to Jesus, Luke 23 and 34 says, "Father," he says that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." So what these Jewish people were calling for was killing their long-promised Messiah. As Jesus said, they did not realize that's what they were doing. Why didn't they realize what they were doing? Especially when just a few days beforehand, they'd been shouting, "Hosanna in the highest," as he rode into Jerusalem on a colt. In large part, things weren't happening the way they had imagined. Although the prophecies about the Messiah in the Psalms said that he would suffer and die for his people in order to heal them, they weren't looking for a Messiah who was going to conquer death, but one who was going to conquer Rome and reestablish the throne of David on the earth forever. What they were seeing was an apparent failure. This Jesus, despite all his amazing teachings and miraculous works, was not who they had hoped he was. For surely he wouldn't have been in this predicament he found himself in. These people were therefore highly susceptible to the Jewish leadership's assertions that Jesus was just a blasphemer, a fraud, who needed to be put to death for his crime of pretending to be God. So they had joined in the shouts of "crucify him," going with the crowds instead of the word of prophecy that they and their fathers had. On the day of Pentecost, some 40 days after Jesus had arisen, as described in Acts chapter 2, following a great noise from heaven, the Spirit-filled apostles began speaking of the great and mighty deeds of God in the diverse languages of the people in Jerusalem at that time. After quoting Joel about the last days of the pouring forth of God's Spirit on all mankind, Peter said, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Though they did not know what they were doing at the time, as Peter preached, they realized that what Peter had accused them of was, in fact, true. Can you imagine being one of those Jews coming to the realization that you'd played a part in killing the Messiah of God that you and your ancestors had been waiting for centuries? Can you imagine the feeling of doom and dread about the punishment you were surely going to endure for your guilt and the killing of the Son of God? So they, pierced to their hearts, asked the apostles, "What shall we do?" They probably expected them to say, "Prepare to enter the fiery pits." But Peter gave a very simple instruction. He said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So they received no condemnation. Instead, they received words of forgiveness and grace. Jesus, while teaching the people who had followed him to Capernaum and who were wondering how he had gotten there, said that they should not be seeking him out to fill their bellies with more bread, but they should be seeking him personally as their end objective. When the crowd made the point that God had given their fathers manna from heaven to eat, Jesus said that God was now giving them not manna, but the true bread from heaven, who would not just provide food to eat for a nation wandering in the wilderness, but life to the entire world. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." And he said, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Jesus went on to describe to them a spiritual reality using physical terms, saying that those who believe in him would consume his flesh and drink his blood. His words baffled many of his hearers who could not think in spiritual terms. But we understand that Jesus was describing what it means to believe in him, what it means to be all in with him, or, as Jason has been discussing in the last few sermons, what it means to abide in him. He's our spiritual food, and we nourish ourselves with him. We live in him, as it is he who gives us true life. We've come together to remember him now by partaking of the elements of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, which represent his body and his blood, which he gave for us, that we might have life and have it abundantly.